I think the inserts are in the bulletins this week, but they're out there on that table in the foyer when you walk in. There's also the little bookmarks that have the reading plan and the place where you can write the name of your one, and that little name card that you can tear off of that with your one's name and put it in the offering baskets when they're passed around, or you can hand it to me either way. That way we can all be praying for these sweet souls together. Because we want to see Jesus do a mighty movement, right? He's a big God, and I think a lot of times we don't expect big enough things from Him. We try to make Him as limited and as weak as we are. I don't know if it makes us feel better about ourselves or what, but He is not. He is the God of the universe, and there's nothing He can't do. There's no soul He can't save. Amen? If we don't believe that, then we might as well just go do something else on Sunday morning. So today we're going to be in John chapter 2. If you want to open your Bibles to there, we're going to be in John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Jesus' first public sign. There's about seven of these that John records for us. Signs that John tells us in chapter 20 were written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how John doesn't refer to Jesus' miracles as miracles. He calls them signs. He does that because Jesus' works point us to something greater, something higher, and that something is that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And the first of the signs takes place in a mountain town called Cana. It was a small village up in the hill country of Galilee. Now, the story starts in verse 1, and it runs through verse 11. So let's read that text together. John chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 11. It says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.' This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Okay, so there's a wedding happening in Cana. Weddings were a huge deal in first century Jewish culture. They still are, actually. The ceremonies tell stories about the history of their people, about their collective suffering, about God's miraculous work on their behalf. It's woven through all the different rituals and the customs of these wedding ceremonies. Everything they do echoes back to something, or it points forward to something. They're not doing it for the gram, okay? These weddings were for them. These ceremonies illustrated the leaving and the cleaving of Genesis 2. They weren't about the joining of two families. They were about the creation of a new one and how that new family was to now take their place in the ongoing story of God's people. So this wedding in Cana wasn't just a good party. It was a meaningful worship experience for the wedding party and for their invited guests. And we know from our text that two of the invited guests were Jesus and his sweet mama. And y'all, I really love this. And it's not because I love weddings, because no grown man loves weddings, right? Preach it. Ladies, if your man tells you that he's looking forward to attending your friend's wedding with you this summer, he's lying. Okay? He is lying. He's only telling you that because he still hasn't figured out a way to get out of going. But he will endeavor to persevere. But what's so cool to me about Jesus being at this wedding with his mama is it shows us that Jesus took time to enjoy life. You know? It wasn't just work and ministry all the time. Jesus took time to enjoy life. Now, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God, right? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus is also human. This is such a profound mystery, how the God who creates and sustains all things left above and he came below to be one of us so that he could destroy sin without destroying us. The Word really did become flesh and dwell among us. And in John 2, the Word that became flesh is at a wedding in Cana. That's just mind-blowing to me. Now keep in mind, it hasn't been that long since Jesus was baptized. Not long since he spent 40 days alone in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy of God's people. He's been going around collecting his disciples, but now he's at a wedding. He's eating good food, he's drinking good wine, and he's enjoying the company of people he loves until the wine runs out. You know, I got to share this because this is funny. One time, years ago, I was watching a sermon clip about Jesus turning water into wine. I don't remember who the preacher was, but he was fiery. You know what I mean? He pounded the podium. He was yelling and spitting. He had a little towel he kept dabbing his head with like he was Snoop Dogg or somebody. And this still makes me laugh when I think about it. He built his sermon up to this big crescendo, right? And then he said, "Now, do you want to know why they ran out of wine?" Because Jesus was there. Like he drank all of it. Right? I mean, like Jesus just sat at a table and was just filling them up and throwing them back. It was hilarious to hear him talk about it. And I'm pretty sure I know what he meant when he was saying that. But we got to be careful how we say things, right? Because it sounded one way. It's one of those things people will tell you, like, people will say something, and they'll be like, "Well, you know what I mean." And I'm always like, "Well, I know what you said. You need to work on what you said, so maybe I'll better understand what you mean." But, you know, at this time in this part of the world, you can bet that the wine they were serving was diluted with water. And the reason they did that was to make sure they had enough to last the whole feast. Because one thing you could not do at a first century Jewish wedding was run out of wine. You could run out of food, and it would go over better than running out of wine. Remember how important hospitality was to these people. And weddings, y'all, were the biggest and best parties of the year. So it was a major social scandal if you ran out of wine at a wedding feast. It would be social suicide for the family who hosted that feast. Which is why I think Jesus' mama does what she does. Look at verse 3. It says, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now, is Jesus the bartender? No. He's a carpenter, not a bartender. Maybe he built the bar. I don't know. He also doesn't work for the catering company. So why does she say that to him? Well, I think it's because she's his mama. You see, Mary knew about Jesus' baptism, right? She knows that his cousin John declared in front of everybody that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. She also knew that Jesus spent all those days alone in the wilderness being tempted by the dark power. And she knew that Jesus had started gathering disciples to help him in his public ministry. After all, they were there too, remember? Maybe they drank all the wine. But y'all, the reason I think that Mary went to Jesus first is because the two of them were super close. She leaned on Jesus a lot after Joseph died. If you notice, the text doesn't mention Jesus' earthly father being at this wedding. Well, most scholars believe that Joseph died years before all of this. Some even speculate that the reason Jesus didn't begin his public ministry until he was in his 30s was because he waited until his younger brothers were old enough to take care of their family. Plus, if Joseph was still around, you know Mary's dragging him to that wedding, right? Ladies, that's what y'all do. So if Mary's used to going to Jesus when there's a problem, why wouldn't she do that now? I mean, she loves this family. She doesn't want to see any social disgrace come upon them. So she goes right to Jesus, and I love how she tells him, she's like, hey, they're out of wine. Right? And I can see Jesus with this big smile on his face saying, woman, my time has not yet come. What's this got to do with me? And you know, if we're not careful, we can read Jesus' response through our modern lenses and think that Jesus is being harsh toward his mama, but he's not. He's really not. It's actually the opposite. He's being playful with her. I mean, do we really think her request surprised him? No. Like that preacher said, the wine only ran out because Jesus was there. Plus, Jesus does something that a lot of kids do when their parents ask him to do something. He acts like he's not going to do it, and then as soon as he leaves the room, he does it anyway, right? Look at verse 6. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each jar holding 20 or 30 gallons. So these jars were around the size of a hot water heater in your house. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Now, why does Jesus involve the servants? Because in verse 5, right before she leaves the room, Mary tells the servants, hey, whatever my son tells you to do, you need to do that. Okay? Now, why would she say that when Jesus just told her, mom, this ain't my problem? Exactly, right? You see my point. She knew Jesus was going to help, even though he implied he wasn't, because this is what they do. They joke around. They have such a close relationship. They're not just parent and child. They are really good friends. Do any of y'all have those kind of friends who you're always like sarcastic with each other? Like you call your buddy up and you go, hey man, I got to move a couch this weekend. You think you could help me with that? And he's like, heck no. I ain't helping you move no couch. I'm sleeping in tomorrow. And then who shows up at 8 a.m. Saturday morning with biscuits and ratchet straps? Your buddy does, right? Because that's what you do. And this exchange between Jesus and his mama, that's all this is. That's all this is. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because I want us to see how human Jesus is, okay? He is not this distant, unapproachable God that we don't have access to. He's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He put on humanity and he lived as we live so he could experience everything that you and I experience, including cutting up with his mom in a friend's kitchen, even though there's a real problem going on. There's a real problem happening right now. These folks are out of wine. And so Jesus does what Jesus does. He takes what's there, okay? He doesn't tell them to go get anything new. He takes what's there. Water jars, right? Big water jars, 20 to 30 gallon jars. So Jesus uses what's there and he invites the servants into the blessing. Y'all see that? He invites the servants into the blessing. Jesus did not need them to fill the jars. Jesus was perfectly capable of putting water in those jars. But he wanted their cooperation. Why? Because if the servants share in the work, they also share in the blessing. I'm going to say that again. If the servants share in the work, they also share in the blessing. Y'all, this is my opinion, for whatever that's worth, the single biggest problem in modern churches. This is what so many Christians miss today. God does not need any of us to do anything, okay? Your awesomeness does not impress him. But he invites us to share in his work because he wants us to share in his blessing. He wants us to share in his blessing. Too many believers are satisfied with just coming to church, sitting in a worship service. They don't give any meaningful thought to the work of the church, which is the work that Jesus invites us into. And by not being involved in the work of the church, guess what? They're not really involved in the life of the church. The church is a living, breathing thing. Each local church is a local Jesus community that all of us need to plug into. Unfortunately, so many Christians today are trying to share in the blessings of Jesus without being part of the work of Jesus. They don't want to fill the jars. They just want to drink the wine. Well, that's good. Somebody write that down. That's good. But y'all, it's heartbreaking because they miss out on so much joy. And they miss out on the personal contentment that comes from doing what Jesus tells you to do. So many of us are anxious and uneasy and afraid and worried because we're not doing what Jesus tells us to do. He wants all of us to have all of it, just like he wanted these servants to have all of it, which is why he told them what he told them, and to their credit, they did it. Jesus said, y'all, fill those jars up. And what'd they do? They filled them up. John said they filled them to the brim. Don't miss that detail. They filled them to the brim. There was no room for any more or anything to be added. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus wasn't planning on adding something to the water to make wine. Jesus was going to turn that water into wine because Jesus transforms, okay? Jesus transforms. He makes all things new. Now, after the servants fill the jars up, Jesus tells them to draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And what'd they do? They just did what Jesus told them to do. Everybody wants this refreshing new word. And Jesus is like, what's wrong with the old ones? Why don't you start there? Then we'll talk about something else. It's amazing. They just did what he said. So let's look at what's happening here, y'all. We'll get to the wine in a minute. I know some of y'all want to get there. But look at these people, okay? Just look at these servants. These simple, obedient servants. These are not senior pastors or folks with advanced degrees, okay? These are household servants. Maybe a hired hand or two, possibly, but they are willing to obey Jesus completely with no way of knowing how all of this is going to work out. In other words, they trust him. They trust Jesus. This morning, churches everywhere are filled with Christians who do not trust Jesus. Sorry, they just don't. And it's not that we can't, it's we refuse to. We are trying to claim blessings that we are not willing to work for. We are demanding the joy that only comes through obedience. Y'all, there's a lesson in this text underneath the mighty power of Jesus and his ability to transform water into wine, okay? Remember, I told you Sermon 1, John's writings are all layered. There's always a lot more going on than just what's at the top. This is one of those. And this lesson underneath the text is the obedience of these servants who have no idea what's about to happen. Now, we want to be assured of certain outcomes before we commit ourselves to the work of Jesus, right? We want to negotiate. We want to know, am I going to have enough money to maintain my lifestyle? Am I going to be able to spend my weekends how I want to spend my weekends? Is Jesus going to let me keep my boat? Because if he's not, right? That's what we do. I've done that many times in my life. I still do it every now and then. I attach conditions to my obedience. And when I do that, not only am I removing myself from the presence and the power of Jesus, I'm also robbing myself of the joy that comes through obedience. Does that make sense? But these servants, y'all, fill the jars up with water. Sure thing, Jesus. Get right on that. You want me to take some of this new wine out to the guy in charge? Okay, Jesus, if that's what you say, that's what I'll do. So simple. When Jesus talks about simple, childlike faith, that's what it looks like for a grown man or a grown woman. You just do what he says. You just do what he says. And filling the jars, y'all, that's one thing, right? But taking a cup of this new wine to the master of the feast? Now, this ain't the drunk dude in the corner who wouldn't know what you gave him, right? He'd take it with gratitude, whatever it was. This is the master of the feast. Y'all, that took trust. That took real trust. And this was so important because if this was to be the beginning of the signs, okay, there could not be any doubt as to what Jesus just did. And so Jesus secures the testimony of his miracle by having a servant take the new wine to the one with the authority. That was the master of the feast. Again, Jesus could have done it himself. You know, you or me probably would have been thinking, this is too important to trust to someone else. I'm going to do this myself. But Jesus doesn't do that. He invites the servants into the work because he wants the servants to share in the blessing. And when the master of the feast drinks that new wine, he goes on and on about how good it is, how smooth and robust the flavors are. He even calls the groom up on the platform in front of everybody and praises him and celebrates him in front of all his family's guests. And y'all, he just thinks they opened some new bottles. He has no idea what's going on. But those servants knew where that wine came from. They knew the source of that blessing. And not only that, it was their hands and feet that carried that blessing to the master of the feast. They didn't create the blessing, but they distributed the blessing. They partnered with Jesus to bring joy to all of those people. And y'all, Jesus is asking all of us to keep doing that same thing. That's all he asks us to do. To be obedient and to be willing. You don't have to be able. He's able. Obedient and willing. One last thing I want us to see. Look at verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." If you're a true follower of Jesus, the best is always going to be in front of you. Okay? The experience of obedience-driven blessings and the collecting of those eternal rewards has a compounding effect on the life of a believer. As great or as horrible as yesterday may have been, a day is coming that is greater and more joyful than anyone can imagine. And the one vehicle that carries us there is faith. It's just faith. It's always been faith. But y'all, faith that isn't proven and tested is not faith. I think that's what James meant when he said faith without works is dead. We want to make that mean something else so that we can ignore it. But James challenged the contrarian in James chapter 2. He said, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He says it another way in chapter 1 when he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word also. Y'all, real faith has legs, okay? It has hands too. Hands to hold the cup of new wine while your legs carry it to whoever Jesus tells you to carry it to. And the main reason for this Who's Your One campaign that we're doing is to help all of us move from spectator to participant. That's all this is. We want to be people who partner with Jesus in delivering the blessing, just like the servants in Cana. You see, those servants didn't just prop their elbows up on that kitchen island and try to drink all of Jesus' blessing, did they? No. They didn't try to load those stone jars in the back of their truck so they could hoard it all for themselves, did they? Instead, they carried the blessing to who Jesus told them to carry it to. That's all this Hoosier One campaign is. That's all it is. So please, if you have not chosen your one, you need to. Really, you got one more week to do that. One more week to choose your one, write their name on that card, and give that card to me. Because, and again, here's another thing. Maybe it's underhanded and sneaky, but whatever. Once you've put the name on that card and you hand that card to me, you're committed. I got you. And I'm going to be asking you, are you praying for this person? Are you seeking out a time where you can have a real conversation with this person? I'm going to be praying for that person too. But really, when you think about it, writing that name on that card and turning it in, you're just committing yourself to carrying the blessing to the one that Jesus told you to carry it to. That's all you're doing. You can do this. You need to do this. We all need to do this. And if I can help you do this in any way, please let me know, okay? Please let me know. All right, let's pray, y'all. Then we'll sing one more song. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, which teaches us so many things in such simple, everyday, real-life stories. We've all been to a wedding. We've all been in that environment. We've all seen things go well. We've seen things go not so well. You're so relatable, God. That's why you put on flesh and dwelt among us so we could relate to you and you could relate to us. And just such an awesome, awesome mystery that I don't know if we'll ever understand that one, God, but we don't have to understand it to accept it, to believe it, to praise you, to obey you, to follow you. Follow Jesus. It's amazing, Jesus, when you call your disciples to yourself in the gospel records, you don't invite them to go see something. You implore them to follow you, God. I pray that we would all be followers of Jesus. It's hard to mess up what that means. It's pretty plain language. Followers of Jesus. God, may we all follow you. Wherever you try to take us, whatever you try to give us, whatever you want us to do for you, I pray that we would respond in simple obedience. Simple obedience. Are we going to question and doubt and worry and wonder? Yeah, because that's what we do. But Jesus, you're greater than all of that. We can still walk through all of that with you leading us if we're willing to follow you. And God, I pray in your mighty name that we would be willing to follow you wherever you lead us. If it's something as simple as having a conversation with a friend, or if it's something that we just don't see any way it's ever going to work, and everything in between, God, I pray that everyone in this room would be willing to put their yes on the table and follow you anywhere. Jesus, please accept this last song as an offering of worship, because that's what it is. And I pray that you have been pleased with what we've done here today, because we gather because you give us life. Because you are the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in you, we can have life in your name. Thank you for that gift, that awesome, precious gift that cost you everything. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for never abandoning us, never turning your face away from us. And it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.